So it is for about 6 weeks that we are exploring this notion of the dominion of God, the so-called kingdom of God, which was the core of the teaching of Jesus, his preaching and his teaching. And I think it makes a difference for us because if we pay attention, we recognize that everything in the world is not exactly as we believe God might want it, or even as we might want it as the people of God. There is so much brokenness and pain. We yearn for a different kind of world. And the good news is the fact that throughout the biblical tradition, this different kind of world, the vision of God for the world and our lives, radiates from Scripture and radiates through the tradition. This dominion of God, the kingdom of God, what the world can be like when the power of God is fully in charge. And it's not just a promise for something in the hereafter, but it's something that already happens in the present. It breaks into the present. An alternative world is present alongside the world as we experience. The vision of God for the world is already alongside the world that we sometimes live in. But how do we cross over? How do we get there? And in this sermon series, we're looking at several points of entry. It seems there are many, if not even an infinite number of points of entry, doorways, if you will, into this different kind of world that God would want for us. But they are not always where we expect them or where we want them to show up. If you recall, the first room, the first doorway we entered into was called the changing room. And then through the door marked push, followed by the door marked waiting room, and last week through the door marked caution. And there's one more coming next week. And this week it is through the door marked employees only. I realized this week as I was preparing for this sermon, I became aware of a couple things, that this would be an awesome volunteer recruitment sermon, which it still might turn out to be. We'll see what happens. But it also bordered on the danger of becoming a grumpy pastor sermon. And I didn't want to preach that kind of sermon. You know, the kind of sermon, why aren't more people doing more things at church, guilt-trippy kind of sermon. So to counteract that impulse, I reminded myself, it's an impulse that's within me and perhaps within some of you here, that I paused briefly just to recollect and informally list in my mind all of the people who volunteer a lot around here, a lot of the time. If we counted every person who volunteered for something, from an usher or greeter to a board member, from the volunteers who clean our building, yes, a corps of volunteers clean our building, to those who sing in the choir and play in our praise band, to office angels and lay delegates, to volunteers for loaves and fishes and hard time supper, on and on and on. There are easily more than 50 people or more who volunteer everything from maybe a few hours a week to a few hours a month, to many hours each and every week to the ministry in and through MCC Portland. We are very blessed. We need to pause and realize how blessed we are by all of our volunteers. So, yes, I think applause is in order. And, yeah, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, especially when we're grumpy. You know, we have a membership class coming up next week. And one of the things that I say in membership class, and I also say from the pulpit occasionally, is I am really not interested in new members. Not really interested in new members. I want new ministers. I am not interested in someone who just wants to become a member. I am interested in someone who wants to be engaged in ministry. Not someone who wants to turn out to be clergy, but more people who actually claim a role to use their time and their talents. People who are gripped by a desire, a passion to touch and serve other people in Jesus' name. To be some part of changing other people's lives for the better. To be a minister. Not just inside the walls of MCC Portland, but far beyond. So come to membership class knowing that I'm more interested in you becoming a minister than a member. Today, we can misconstrue the sign on the door, employees only. We might read that as a do not enter sign. Or that somehow only a special privileged class or category of people get to go through that door. But if it is a doorway into the realm of God, it is neither of those things. It is not a do not enter, and it is not a only certain kinds of people get to enter. Jesus had lots of sayings about those who know or hear or profess to understand and embrace the good news, but then don't act accordingly. But I actually think it is summed up the very best in the letter of James, who puts it quite succinctly: be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Be doers, not merely hearers. The employee-only door is not a door for sitters and listeners to pass through. It's the door for the doers, for those who have signed up for the work they pass through. You know, this passage we hear from Matthew is another one of those many tense exchanges that Jesus had with the religious authorities of his day. It's a time, in this case, where the source, the authority of the teaching that he gave, where is that source? Where is that authority? But Jesus, as so often happens, cleverly just turns the tables and asks a different question. He points to how it is these own self-proclaimed religious authorities rejected the teaching of John the Baptizer, and the short illustration that he gives about the obedient and disobedient sons makes it clear once again that one is judged more by the faithfulness of their actions and not by word alone. The first ones to enter in this story are not the ones who smile with heads nodding, saying, "Yes, Lord, yes," but those who actually do what it is that God is asking. Now, as it was necessary a couple weeks ago when we looked at the door marked push, I want to quickly remind us of two important things. First, we cannot make the mistake that Jesus was necessarily saying something about who would or wouldn't, quote, get into heaven. The teachings about the kingdom aren't primarily about life in the hereafter. It's a challenge for people to live differently here and now and immediately. And he wasn't teaching something about having to work harder to earn God's love. God's love is just a gift of grace that isn't contingent upon doing anything. But what was made clear is that if you choose to be a follower of the way that Jesus lived and proclaimed, you are signing on to help bring God's vision to reality. You are signing up on the sheet to work. You are a co-worker with God, bringing more and more of that dominion of God into reality. So we stand at the threshold of a door marked employees only. How do we respond? There are probably more, but I can think of three ways that I know we respond, that I respond. First response, that's not my problem. It is somebody else's job. This is the opt-out, I'm not going to step through that door response. It's the, oh, they have people for that response. Well, that's why I pay my taxes. That's why I elect the officials that I do to deal with the hungry homeless sleeping on our streets. I'm sure God already has somebody all over that job. Well, I suggest that if you notice that something is amiss or missing, I suggest that it may be the Holy Spirit nudging and saying, have I got a job for you? If you notice it, the Spirit may be nudging, I have got a job for you. It is often said, we are the ones that we've been waiting for. I would add, we are the ones that God is waiting for. Second response at the employee-only door can be, oh, I know I'm not qualified. I don't have the skills, the gifts, the training, the education. Fill in the blank, I don't have this, that, or the other thing. Well, maybe you don't. None of us have everything, every gift, skill, or education, or background. But that doesn't mean that you don't have something that God can use. The, oh, I'm not qualified, it masks a spiritual inferiority complex. God can't possibly use someone like me. Well, just take a look at the heroes and sheroes of the Bible. Liars, cheats, stutterers, adulterers, ill-tempered men and women with checkered pasts and bad reputations. God worked through them. Well, why not through me or you or the person sitting next to you? You are eminently qualified to do what God is asking of you. And a third response I can think of, that job is so enormous. The little thing that I can do won't make any difference, won't make a bloody difference whatsoever. Maybe not, but just maybe it will. There is no lesser soul than Mahatma Gandhi who said, whatever you do will be insignificant, but it is very important that you do it. Whatever you do will be insignificant, but it is very important that you do it. You know, we heard a quote from Dorothy Day, who was the co-founder of the Catholic Workers Movement early in the last century. She also commented, people say, what is the use of our small effort? She recognized many of their efforts were small. They cannot see that we must lay one brick at a time, take one step at a time. The pebble cast into the pond causes ripples that spread in all directions. Each one of our thoughts, words, deeds is like that. She also added, no one has a right to sit down and feel hopeless. There is too much work to do. Thank you, Dorothy, just when I was feeling tired. No one has a right to sit down and feel hopeless. There is too much work to do. Well, a good thing to notice is employees is plural. You don't actually do it all yourself or alone. There is a creation story from the Jewish mystical tradition, a story about the creation of the universe and the cosmos. And it says that in the beginning, God created all of the elements and building blocks needed for creation and created them as vessels for the divine light. And in a way, God contracted and then emanated God's divine light into these vessels, but they couldn't hold the divine light. They shattered. They shattered with the magnitude of the light. And then these shards just fell down, descended, and they created the world as we know it. Broken. But in each piece, a spark of divine light hidden and captured within. And our job in this vision of the universe, our human job is to release, to raise those sparks of light. It's called Tikkun Olam in Hebrew, Tikkun Olam, to heal, repair, restore, perfect the world. In that view, and in the biblical view, in the Hebrew and Christian Bible, we are co-creators with God. It is in and through us that God works to bring about this vision of the world and the life that God would have us lead. More than a year ago, we began our weekly benediction, our response at the end of our worship service. And that response, if you recall, I know it's out of place, but we'll do it here. We have not just been to church.
We are church.
That saying means a lot to me, and I hope it means a lot to you. It means, for me at least, that the church is a living community of people. It's not a construction of bricks and mortar, beams and shingles, as it is in our case. It also means, especially for a congregation like our own, it's an affirmation that we are an authentic expression of the body of Christ, and that there is no other church, there is no other fundamentalist sect or conservative denomination or a secular naysayer that gets to decide whether we're church or not. We decide. We claim it. Period. End of sentence. We are the church. Period. But it is also my earnest hope that when you say those words and make that affirmation, we are the church, it's a recognition and an affirmation that you realize it's not somebody else's job to do the ministry of MCC Portland. We means, yes, me, but we also means you and the person next to you and the person who is yet to come. We are the church. And it's not somebody else's job. There are many doorways into creating the kind of life, bringing to reality the world that God aches for. And there is a role that only you are able to fulfill. There is a job, a small or a big job, that only you are able to do. And it's not someone else's job, it's yours. So the way into that kind of world is through the door marked employees only.